Let's do it. You've got questions. We've got answers. Phone lines are open now.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I am still on the road, still in Pennsylvania. We broadcast live from here yesterday. We're live again today, but we don't have a live audience. I'm in a great lecture hall at Messiah College in Grantham, Pennsylvania, at the Messianic Jewish Alliance of America Conference, 100th anniversary of the Messianic Jewish Alliance of America, amazingly enough. But it's just me and all of you. Phone lines are open, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7888. Number to call. Any question you have in any area of expertise I have, that's the number to call. Anything where you think I can help you shed light on something, a biblical issue, a language issue of the Bible, culture, background, moral issues today, anything at all that we talk about on the radio, I'll do my best to provide you solid wisdom from God's Word. 866-34-TRUTH. Got a bunch of questions emailed in that I want to get to as well on the broadcast. Maybe this is a day for you to call. Maybe you've got a day off today for the July 4th weekend, and you don't normally get to listen to the broadcast. Maybe you've wanted to give me a piece of your mind for the longest time, but you work during the day and you're not able to call, but you can call today. Hey, we can have a friendly chat as well. Let me tell you something really interesting that happened the other night on Twitter. Our Facebook page is much busier and bigger than our Twitter page thus far. Our Twitter page is growing as well, and we use it redemptively as we use our Facebook page. But I'll see a fraction of the comments and posts on the Facebook page because there's so many. I'll see a few more on Twitter, but still more than I can respond to or keep up with. But I noticed someone asked me a question the other day on Twitter. If you're not familiar with Twitter, it's all short messages, has to be 140 characters or less, so not the place to have an in-depth debate or discussion. But someone posts a link to some website discounting biblical teaching on homosexuality and things like that, or basically making the claims, well, you can't cite Jesus because Jesus never addressed it. You know, the same standard erroneous, facile stuff that can be easily dismissed, easily critiqued. And the person said this: I don't have much Bible knowledge. Could you help me understand this? Now, I've seen questions like that over and over and over and over again. And virtually always somebody is being sarcastic, saying, you know, boy, I really don't know much about this and you're the expert, so could you help me out? Whereas what they're saying is, look, obviously your position is wrong, buddy. And here's what the Bible really says. And they're playing coy, like, I really don't know much about this. And so I responded with the assumption that the person was being sarcastic, but I simply responded truthfully. I said, wow, thanks for posting this. It's got more errors on a single page than just about anything I can remember. This will set the record straight. And then I provided a link where I lectured on the subject. Now, again, I thought the person was being sarcastic with me. I replied truthfully, but my assumption was they were being sarcastic. They shoot a note back immediately, thanks so much, I'll watch as soon as I have the opportunity. I thought, sounds like maybe they were being sincere in the question. And then later, sent another note that cleared things up so wonderfully, thank you so much. Like I said, I don't have much biblical knowledge, that really helped. They were being totally sincere, and it reminded me, oh, you can hear tone of voice in an email, in a letter, on social media. And often you can misunderstand something because if you get 10 straight mocking notes and then one with a sincere question, you can think the sincere question is mocking. So just a reminder, obviously I'm going to respond truthfully to everyone that I do respond to, but just a reminder, be careful. You don't want to drive someone away that's really seeking genuinely. And I could have done that. We'll be right back with your calls. 866-34-TRUTH.
We'll be right back. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us. It's Friday on The Line of Fire, coming your way live from Grantham, Pennsylvania. Michael Brown, your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity. The number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. Before going to the phones, I'll take a question from Sasha. Hi, Dr. Brown. I have an important question for you as a Hebrew and Greek scholar. My scholarship, by the way, is more in Hebrew than in Greek, but I certainly do scholarly research in Greek as well. It is on a very sensitive issue that creates a lot of pain in our midst. There are some people arguing for the betrothal theory, which very briefly claims that Jesus' exception clause does not speak about sexual immorality, adultery within marriage, but only about fornication before marriage in the betrothal period. In other words, when Jesus says in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, with a clause that's not found in Mark's gospel or in Luke's gospel, that a divorce is prohibited except for the cause of porneia, sexual immorality, that it's not talking about adultery in the marriage, but rather if it's found out that during the betrothal period, the spouse committed sexual sin, then you would have to divorce because that would be Jewish law. But that would only be considered fornication then versus adultery. There are church leaders through the centuries who have held to that for sure. That position is not a new position. There are scholars who discuss it, but there is no evidence that the word was used in such a restrictive way in first century Jewish thought. There is no evidence that Jesus was explicitly referring to that in the betrothal period. Moreover, there is no reason as to say why that would be a reason for disqualification of an actual marriage. In other words, if you've actually married, okay, you've actually married and divorce is forbidden, then why would it be permitted for that reason, but only in the premarital period? The other issue is this. It seems to be, the Greek expression is a little bit unusual, and it seems to be Jesus referring back to a clause in Deuteronomy, the 24th chapter, and the issue being that divorce became much too common, much too easily done in the first century in many Jewish circles, because of which Jesus reminded them of the lifelong permanence of marriage, God's intent in it, and the wrongness of divorce, with only a very narrow exception clause. So I studied this years back. I appreciate those who've given that argument that it only refers to sexual sin in the betrothal period, but I find no clear evidence in Jewish thought of the day or in the Greek language. Remember, Jesus would not have taught in Greek. It would have been in Aramaic or possibly Hebrew. And there's no evidence that the word was restricted as such to only refer to sexual sin in the betrothal period. You say, why did it use the term adultery then? Because the term porneia is more wide-ranging, number one. Number two, it's used in the New Testament for sins, including adultery or incestuous relationships. But number three, it seems to be, again, as I said, a Greek way of putting an unusual phrase in Deuteronomy, the 24th chapter. So I appreciate the argument. I appreciate those who... I appreciate those who want to say that there's no grounds for divorce or remarriage at all in the New Testament. I simply do not see that as what Jesus is saying here. And I have studied it as carefully as I know how over the years. 866-34-TRUTH to the phones, Pleasant Grove, Utah. Thomas, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, good to talk to you.
Thank you.
Listen to you a lot, and because of my location in Utah, I listen to James White a lot.
Great.
And I find him to be a great brother. I went to hear him speak yesterday and the day before. And after the conference, he was talking, you know, he was speaking on the New Testament and the Trinity. I agreed with everything he said. After the conference, I asked him to give me his best argument for cessationism. And it was basically that the gifts and the sign gifts were just to make the Jewish nation jealous, and that they're no longer needed today. And I asked him, well, what would you say to a brother like me who came to faith outside of the church. I was saved in a jail cell, baptized in the Holy Spirit in a prison cell. Just me and the Bible, and I read that I'm supposed to eagerly desire these things,
mm-hmm.
you know, and he had no answer from the Bible for me, you know. And I found that very disappointing from a man that says total scriptura all the time and sola scriptura. So I asked him if he was going to debate you on these subjects, you know, and he seemed to be open to that.
Yeah, well, let me say this. First, thank God for your testimony and his mercy in your life. That's awesome. And I'm so glad you listened to Dr. White. He's a tremendous resource. And living in Utah with so many Mormons to witness to, Dr. White knows 1,000 times more about Mormonism and these issues than I do. He specialized in it for so many years. So great resource in that regard. And Dr. White is not a hard cessationist. He does believe that miracles still happen. But only, you know, there could be healings or things like that, but only in God's sovereign will, not as the norm. So he's, in that sense, a cessationist, but not a hard cessationist. I will not get into a debate with him in his absence, in fairness to him, as we're very dear friends and colleagues. But we did debate the issue about divine healing. If you'll just search online, go to YouTube and put in his name and my name, and a healing debate, you'll see that we did debate that issue. And I've made the very point that you've made, Thomas. So rather than debating James in his absence or debating anything he may have said to you that he doesn't have the chance to expand on here, I'll just reiterate my position that it is impossible to use the Bible and argue for a strict cessationist position. That if you did exactly what you said, you read it in a prison cell without a church background, you would go out of there expecting to see healings and miracles and tongues and prophecy and stuff like that, because nothing in the Bible tells you it was going to stop. Nothing in the Bible tells you it was temporary. Moreover, if this was something to verify the truth of Scripture and to verify the apostolic witness, and to verify the death and resurrection of Jesus and his messiahship to the people hearing the message then, the Jewish people in particular, but pagans as well. Well, what happens when you go with this Bible to people who've never heard the gospel at all? What happens when you go to an African tribe in the middle of a jungle, or an Indian tribe in the middle of a jungle, or into an Islamic area that their only exposure to Scripture is through the lens of the distortion of the Quran? And you tell them this is God's word, and it was proven to be God's word 2,000 years ago by signs, wonders, and miracles. Why in the world would they believe that? Yeah, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, but the Holy Spirit was there to convict of sin in the first century as well. So how in the world could we say that God backed his word then, but doesn't back it today? Not only so, Jesus was moved to heal the sick by compassion. There's God's compassionate heart to heal and reach out with love. And there are many ways that he continues to speak and interact with us, not adding to Scripture, but he leads us and he guides us and he's intimate with us and his sheep hear his voice. And yes, the word tells us to eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy, and not to forbid tongues. So that means there has to be something in the Bible that tells me contrary to that. If not, I dismiss it. So if a later church leader, excuse me, no matter how much I respect that person, a later church leader or authority says something contrary to Scripture, with all respect, I say, well, God bless you for the good work you do, but here I'm going to have to follow Scripture and not you. As I've written extensively in my Authentic Fire book, because I hold to sola scriptura, therefore I'm a charismatic. So with all respect to Dr. White, who's not here to defend his position further, I'll simply reiterate mine and say I'm totally with you and your points. And Dr. White has not wanted aggressively to debate cessationism. It's not something that he majors on in terms of seeking to debunk, and he's not a hard cessationist in his position. But I'm with you, buddy, on that one, and with all respect to my friend, Dr. White.
Well, I thoroughly enjoyed Dr. White's conference, and I count him as a brother, and I love him. He was gracious, and I just think he's mentally cutting those verses out of his Bible. I don't understand that.
Well, no. Look, he is a serious theological thinker. He has a whole grid and a whole system through which he processes things. So it's a mature and serious reading. If you listen to our debate or watch it again, go to YouTube and type in Brown White Healing Debate, and you'll be able to watch it. Or it's on my YouTube channel. If you go to AskDrBrown.org, just click on the YouTube icon there. You'll be able to do that. Yeah. Okay. Great. Thank you, Matt. We'll post the debate again on Facebook. So if you're following us on Facebook, Ask Dr. Brown, we'll post. You can click on that link. Again, I'm 100% with you in terms of what Scripture says, but Dr. White's thought the issues through. Perhaps one day he'll agree with me.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. So I'm coming away live from Messiah College in Grantham, Pennsylvania, my last day here at the Messianic Jewish Alliance of America Conference. Came here straight from Israel on what day? Wednesday. Well, I got in like 2 in the morning Thursday, then taught yesterday, did radio, did a book signing late last night with other authors that are here, and then radio again today, and God willing, head home tomorrow, which will be very sweet and very long awaited. But what I found out when I was in a room like this a year ago at Messiah College doing radio, same deal, suddenly the room went dark, it was complete pitch black, and the only light I had was the light of my computer screen and the light of my radio unit. So I realized without movement in the room over a period of time, the lights go out. So during each 2-minute break, I get up, stroll around the room a little bit, and make sure the lights stay on. You've got questions. We've got answers. Let's go to Bridgeport, Connecticut. Karen, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Michael Brown. My one question is, how can Christians around the world stand together and go to Congress and get rid of the gay marriage law?
Right. Well, what's just happened, of course, with the Supreme Court is a travesty in so many on so many accounts. It really is a reckless and lawless decision that was made. There is no constitutional basis for it whatsoever. And the dissenting opinions by the other justices really tear apart Justice Kennedy's decision. There are many who are simply saying we won't recognize it. For example, presidential candidates Mike Huckabee and Rick Santorum are among multiplied thousands, tens of thousands of signers of a document saying that we will not recognize any redefinition of marriage. So we don't have to recognize it. Of course, gay couples will be terribly offended by that. We'll feel that we hate them and reject them. That's painful to know that. I hate the fact that they'll feel that way, but it's not marriage. And to redefine marriage in that way is to make it meaningless. I'll have an article probably come out on Monday, why too, the question that gay activists can't answer. If marriage is not the union of a man and a woman, then why two people? Why do you need to? Why can't you marry yourself? Why not any combination of 3 or 5? If love is love, if it's marriage equality, if you have the right to marry the one you love, then set up whatever arrangements you want, whatever combination of male, female, all male, all female, numbers, whatever. Why not? So it's tragic in so, so many ways. It's an ugly day for our nation. I posted earlier that this July 4th, I feel like mourning more than celebrating here in America. What can be done? Well, there has to be revival in the church, Karen, to be candid. There has to be awakening in the church. There has to be a revival in our midst because, to be honest, if the church had been awake, if we had not been so compromised, so carnal, so complacent in our spirituality here in America for the last generation, none of this would have happened. Our own marriages and families would have been much stronger. The moral standards of America would have been much stronger. The younger generation would have been better equipped, and on and on. So it's really tragic that this has happened. It starts with us. So we must begin with repentance, with seeking God for awakening. And then we have to really pray for godly candidates to be available to run, and then we have to vote for godly candidates in every area that we can. On the one hand, there could be the appointment of new justices as some of the liberal justices retire, appointment of new justices if we have a conservative, morally based president in Congress. We get in some good justices. They could overturn this. There could be a constitutional amendment passed that says that marriage is the union of a man and woman. There are all kinds of possibilities in terms of what could happen. There could be rebellion by the states. More and more states are talking about that the federal courts don't have the right to apply these things. It's going to be very painful, difficult in any case. And look, right now it's already happened. Just reading what Todd Starnes reported on Fox News, Christian Bakers, this is Aaron and Melissa Klein, who refused to make a wedding cake for a lesbian couple, being fined $135,000. That the state of Oregon has awarded $60,000 to Laurel Bowman Cryer and $75,000 in damages to Rachel Bowman Cryer for emotional suffering. In point of fact, the list of what they said they suffered because these Bakers said, sorry, you know, we're Christian, we can't do this. One of the women felt depressed and questioned whether there was something inherently wrong with the sexual orientation she was born with. They said she had difficulty controlling her emotions and cried a lot. The other woman experienced extreme anger, outrage, embarrassment, exhaustion, frustration, intense sorrow and shame, simply because the clients refused to provide them with a wedding cake. Come on. I mean, look, we get people that disagree with us all the time, that don't like what we do, don't like what we believe, don't like who we are, don't cooperate with us for various reasons. Whatever, that's life. The fact that they're getting $135,000 in damages is absolutely absurd. So for people who say, well, how does this affect me? This is how it affects you. So we've got to wake up, Karen. We've got to repent. We've got to pray in godly candidates, godly judges. And then we have to work long term. This is all in my book, Outlasting the Gay Revolution. That'll be out in September. If Jesus doesn't come first, Karen, we have to work long term to see widespread cultural change. How? By strengthening our own marriages, our own families, living by biblical values, cultivating sexual purity, which will trump sexual anarchy, refusing to redefine marriage, not compromising our convictions, holding to gender distinctions, just things that I lay out in the book. If we'll do that, the tide will turn. Gay activism will also overplay its own hand, and there will be a turning against the gay activist agenda, as there is an awakening among God's people as well. Hey, thank you for the call. We continue to grieve over this, but it is why we've been talking about moral, cultural, spiritual revolution all this time. All right, friends, get on the phones now, and I'll be able to take your calls, if not in the next few minutes, then a little later in the broadcast. Even if you're not able to listen on radio, you can still call in 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Let's just see. Rick Perry, Jeb Bush. Americans should love our neighbor and respect others, including those making lifetime commitments in a country as diverse as ours. Good people who have opposing views should be able to live side by side. It is now crucial that as a country we protect religious freedom and the right of conscience and also not discriminate. That sounds like a politician to me, that statement there, as opposed to a clear moral statement. Rick Perry, America's founding fathers, did not intend for the judicial branch to legislate from the bench. As President Perry said, the statement, he would appoint strict constitutional conservatives who will apply the law as written. Other candidates are going to weigh in as well. And you better not call yourself a follower of Jesus and vote for a candidate that supports abortion, that supports redefining marriage, and who celebrates what the Supreme Court did. Just my humble opinion. All right, friends, last day to call in to take advantage of this, my Jeremiah commentary, signed with a free CD of a great debate on predestination with my friend Dr. James White. We're covering the postage, too. Call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. I'm going straight to the phones. Pastor Maurice from Pasadena, Maryland, thanks for calling the line of fire.
Hi, Doctor. How are you doing, my brother?
Very well, thank you.
I really need your help. I've been inundated. I'm a young pastor, and unfortunately, my pastor has died, and so therefore, I have to really. I listen to yourself and people like the Bible Answer Man, and I'm calling for some help in my area. There's been an influx of like women pastors, women ministers, women preachers, and it's getting very, very difficult to even have fellowship with men pastors. Now, I don't knock anybody. I don't walk in the door and try to tell anybody what to do, but I believe the scriptures teach that the pastor should be a man. And the problem has been with a lot of attacks that's been starting to come my way, and I've gone to the scriptures that I know, Timothy, I've gone to the scriptures that I can show, but I don't know Hebrew or Greek. I can check the lexicon, I can look up words, but I don't feel comfortable saying I know what the original word is without having some resource. I'm asking you, am I missing something?
I don't believe you're missing anything at all. First, your attitude is the right attitude. You want to honor everyone. There are wonderful women of God around the world that God's using in many significant ways. To touch the lost, to heal the sick, to do all kinds of wonderful ministry work, and we recognize and honor that. We see in the Old Testament, even though there was all male leadership, that God raised up a woman like Deborah. We know that Paul, on list of fellow workers that he esteems, he mentions women. So we know that women play a key role in so many ways in the gospel. But it's very clear to me that the pattern of leadership that got established is primarily male, governmental headship. Just like in the home, husband and wife have a mutual relationship of listening to each other and loving each other, and scores of things I defer to Nancy in terms of her wisdom and her thoughts of how to do things, but the ultimate responsibility for our household and our well-being depends on me as the head of the house, and Nancy feels that way, as she's the strongest woman that I know in the world. And yet she knows that the leadership of the home ultimately falls on my shoulders. That's the way God established it. The same in the church. The pattern is clearly male. It was not just a patriarchal thing that's how it happened in the New Testament, because that was the culture. It's the way that God structured us. It's the way that God made us in terms of call and gifting, generally speaking. Now, I do believe that God raises up people in all kinds of situations that are not his perfect or ideal will. For example, I believe in the gifts and power of the Spirit clearly being for today, and tongues and prophecy being for today. But there are fine pastors raised up by God who hold to a different theology, who teach against those things, but yet they are being used by God despite that difference. In the same way, I believe that there are women pastors that are being used by the Lord, that have received callings to do certain things, and that's between them and God. However, I do believe that the pattern of leadership established in Scripture is governmental headship should be male. And while I'll honor exceptions to the rule, and I've even preached it at churches led by women, I don't believe that that's the pattern that is God's ideal or that which he established. So I'm with you. That's how I understand the Scripture as well. Nothing I've read over the years has changed my thinking on that.
Okay. Is there any other resource? I'm trying to lovingly, for lack of a better word, debate. I'm trying to lovingly debate because it keeps being brought. I try my best to steer clear of it, but it keeps being brought to my. Do you have any other proof? And I'm trying to use what I can. Do you have any resources you can recommend?
Yeah, sure thing. If you look up Wayne Grudem, he's one of the leading teachers on this. Wayne Grudem, Grudem. Just look up his books on any book website, and you'll see things that he's written on this very subject. He's a sound theologian in many ways. Don't agree with everything he teaches, but I think you'll find it helpful. Wayne Grudem, look for his books on gender.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. This is Michael Brown. So, Maurice, if you're still listening, Evangelical Feminism and Biblical Truth, an analysis of more than 100 disputed questions by Wayne Grudem. That seems to be the most recent book he's written on this. What does the Bible really teach about the roles of men and women? So you'll find this to be a rich, in-depth resource. Again, Wayne Grudem, G-R-U-D-E-M, Evangelical Feminism and Biblical Truth, an analysis of more than 100 disputed questions. 866-34-TRUTH. Article on Breitbart by Thomas Williams, just posted today, breitbart.com, about Sweet Cakes by Melissa, about this Christian business, fined $135,000 in emotional damages. This is just crazy. This couple did not suffer, these two lesbian women, $135,000 in emotional trauma because a Christian bakery said, no thanks, we appreciate the business, but we're Christians, we can't bake a wedding cake for you. What if, here, I'm not comparing the two things, but what if Playboy magazine was in the area there, okay? And Playboy said, hey, we are celebrating the anniversary of this new building, and we'd like you to cater the event. We hear you good cake maker. They said, oh, no, thanks, not Playboy. We're Christian here, and that violates our morals. Would they be taken to court for that? Would they be punished for that? Should they be? If they're Muslim bakers and someone came in and said, you know, there's this Muhammad drawing contest, and we think it'd be really cute to have cakes with like a cute picture of Muhammad on them. And no, we can't do that. We're Muslims. You think that they should be taken to court? The baker should be taken to court, and that perhaps the people could say, well, this is emotionally traumatic. You know, we felt rejected when they said they wouldn't give us the business. If these two women suffered $135,000 worth of emotional damage because someone said, no, as Christians, we can't do that. Are they not aware that Christians who hold to biblical truth do not agree with two men or two women, quote, marrying? Are they not aware of the fact that most of the religious world does not agree with this? If they suffered that much, in other words, they were that traumatized, those people need a whole lot more help than this. They've got some emotional problems a whole lot deeper than this. They felt, quote, mentally raped. Well, the article here, Breitbart, not only mentions that the couple had accused the clients of, quote, mental rape, adding that they had suffered a loss of appetite and impaired digestion, which remarkably led to weight gain. Yeah. God help this couple to find the Lord and find wholeness. This is just absurd. But the Oregon Labor Commission leader, Brad Avakian, upheld the preliminary finding against them. And he imposed a gag order on the couple. What? He imposed a gag order on the couple, mandating that they, quote, cease and desist from speaking publicly about not wanting to bake cakes for same-sex weddings based on their Christian belief. What kind of world? This is America. What kind of world is this? How in the world? Tomorrow, celebrating July 4th, independence, freedom? This is independence? This is freedom? What in the world? 866-34-TRUTH. Let us go to Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Hey, Sean, I'm right in your neck of the woods, I think.
That's very correct. Yeah, you're about an hour west or so.
All right. Well, what's up?
Well, I just had a quick question here for you. What online website or websites do you recommend for a good word study? Logos kind of gets expensive, and I've heard of Crosswalk and Blue Letter Bible. Didn't know if you had any other recommendations.
Yeah, there's only so far you can go with free resources. You know, you make things available, like our website, for example, we have thousands and thousands of hours of free resources, but then to get everything, you know, you have to buy the books and stuff like that, you know, so it's going to be the same. And you don't have as many checks and balances with online resources. useful thing to use is Bible Gateway, because it's got tons of different translations. And you can learn a lot just by comparing different translations. So that's one thing that's recommended. BibleGateway.com. And whatever verse you're looking at, look it up in 5 or 10 or 15 different translations. And you learn a lot by doing that, even without knowing the original languages. The other you mentioned, Blue Letter Bible, that's good. Look up the NET, the New English Translation, okay?
Yeah, that's the version I've been using lately, so.
All right. I don't like the way it reads as far as like smoothness and being the smoothest English translation, but the translation notes and the 60 plus thousand notes, maybe it's way over that now, are invaluable. That is the best number one place online to find out, okay, why did they translate it like this? The Hebrew could say this, the Greek could say this. So if you're using that, that's the best thing you could use. Also, the website Hebrew for Christians, the number 4, I'm not sure if it's org or com, but Hebrew for Christians is a solid place to go that begins to introduce you to the Hebrew language and gives you insights based on that. And the other thing, just using caution, if you're using like an NET thing, then you've already got the caution built in. But any website that's now going to discover all these hidden meanings that no one else has ever known before, you can pretty well be sure it's false.
Okay.
All right?
Cool. Thank you for the heads up.
You are very welcome. God bless you, Sean. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to... All right. We won't go there. Let's go to Robert in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire.
Hi, Michael. Thanks for taking my call. I wanted to mention, I'm a former Sabbath and festival keeper due to my association with Worldwide Church of God.
Mm-hmm.
And I have a question. I sometimes talk to people who are in a similar mindset as I had in the past that believe that keeping the Sabbath is a condition, requirement, or necessary fruit of salvation. And one of the arguments they use is that is concerning church history. They relate it to the Emperor Constantine, as well as the Roman Catholic Church, in somehow causing the transition from the Sabbath to Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just wondering how you deal with individuals like that. Like one of the verses they'll quote would be Daniel 7:25, which talks about, they're basically applying it, I believe, to Constantine. It says something like he will think to change the times and the law. So just wondering how you handle that particular verse and the mindset regarding that.
You bet. And by the way, I have a stack of e-questions in front of me, and as I heard your question, I said, wait a second. I think I had that on my desk to answer as well. Yeah, in short...
Yes, I had a lot more detail there.
Yeah, yeah.
Got it. Summarized it.
In short, well, good summary. In short, it is true that the church had no authority to change the Sabbath to Sunday and to say that this is the new Sabbath, etc. So I reject the idea that Sunday is the legitimate new Sabbath and that Christians are commanded to keep an eighth-day Sabbath versus a seventh-day Sabbath. My bigger contention would be, though, that there's nowhere that the seventh-day Sabbath commandment was ever given to the whole church. It was given as a sign specifically to Israel. It was part of keeping Israel separate from the nations. Whether God established it for all humanity in Genesis 2 doesn't say. It simply says God rested on the seventh day. But what we know is that God gave it to Israel as a sign for him between him and Israel. The day could come when the whole world worships on the Sabbath in a millennial kingdom. That could happen. But what's clear is that in the New Testament, it's never commanded. It's never commanded for Gentile believers. It's never commanded as anything having to do with salvation whatsoever. I would emphasize, I'd go through Romans 4 and 5 over and over and over with people until they recognize the gift of grace, salvation as a gift of grace, not by our works. And then I'd take them to Colossians 2 with an explicit warning from Paul not to judge, not to let anyone judge over Sabbath observance, reminding them there that the Sabbath is only the shadow, the substance is found in the Messiah. So the substance of the Sabbath is found in Jesus the Messiah. And the Sabbath observance is only a shadow and nothing more than a shadow. The substance is in him. So no evidence whatsoever in the New Testament that this was mandated for Gentiles, number one. Number two, no evidence in the New Testament that observance of a specific day tied in with one's salvation, and then a clear warning not to be judged over the issue of Sabbath keeping because the substance is found in the Messiah, whereas the day itself is only a shadow. So don't yield to pressure and judgmentalism by those that would be part of these different cults and groups. Now, if someone says, hey, I believe Sabbath is on Saturday and I'm going to rest that day and honor the Lord that day, great, wonderful. You're absolutely free to do it. And if churches shift from Sunday to Saturday, that's perfectly fine. But we know early on in church history, there was also tradition of celebrating the resurrection of Jesus on Sunday morning or Sunday evening after work. So that goes back to ancient times as well.
Of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. Let's go to Hyderabad, India. Anil, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Oh, yes.
Are you there?
Yeah, I'm here, brother. Praise the Lord. This is Pastor Sunday. Yeah. Yeah, I just want to know about something about the truth about the creation, and the Bible says, and Islam.
Yes, I'm not hearing you. So the truth about creation, sir, that's all I heard.
In creation, yes, because I'm planting among the churches among the Muslims here.
Mm-hmm.
And I need to have a strong base about telling them about. Is there anything mentioned about the creation in the Quran?
Yes. The Quran does speak about God creating. Obviously, it's a variation of the biblical account. Muhammad had different teachers, and people that he learned things, you know, Jewish and Christian, and then of course he rejected that and then put a combination of some of those traditions together and from scripture and distorted things into the Quran about creation. The key thing obviously with Muslims is to get them to recognize Jesus as Lord and to get them to recognize the scriptures as God's word. I've had the joy of preaching in Hyderabad just a few times over the years. And it's possible we might be holding a special day of meetings in Hyderabad later this year. It's possible. I'm not sure. If you contact my friend Yesu Padam in Vishakhapatnam, Love and Care Ministries, Brother Yesu Padam, Love and Care Ministries, if you contact him, dear brother, and ask him if we have anything scheduled in Hyderabad, I come into Vishakhapatnam every year for several days, should be in December of this year, but we were talking about doing a special day of meetings in Hyderabad, so not sure if that's going to happen, but if so, you'd be able to come to those meetings. The other thing, if you have some specific questions, perhaps some detailed questions, if you just, through the website, through askdrbrown.org, if you just write out those questions specifically about the Quran, about Islam, then we could answer in greater depth for you. A good place to go also, creation.com. If you just check there about a Quran, so go to creation.com and type in Quran in the search. It'll contrast for you the Quran account of creation versus the biblical account of creation, and you'll find one is complete and whole and the other is not. That's at creation.com. Just type in Quran in the search. You can also write with further questions. Thank you so much for calling, dear brother. Hope to meet you in India one day, and may God bless your labor among the Muslims in Hyderabad. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Barbara in Boston, Massachusetts. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, made a mistake. I married a Muslim man and had a divorce because he was abusive. And so does the Bible say I can remarry or not?
Well, the question would be, I'm sorry to know you had that experience. The question would be why you as a believer married a Muslim. I don't want to condemn you. But
yes,
why
I'll answer that.
Why did you marry outside of the faith?
Because the men within the faith I found were not sexually moral, and I thought that they smoke and they drink and they chase women, and I thought this man who wanted a clean, ethical lifestyle was more Christian than the ones that I had gone out with, and I wanted to live right, and he offered me a closer walk with my God. Yes, I didn't walk with his. I could walk with my own than what I could find in this culture today.
Yeah, well, Barbara, I'm terribly sorry that you had that experience. There's so many. Well, let me say this: there are many godly Christian men all over this country, ethical, godly, living serious lives, committed to their wives, committed to their children, not sleeping around, not getting high, not getting drunk. I'm sorry you didn't meet any, but there's no. You married wrongly. You have to live with that decision. There's no grounds for divorce or for remarriage in Scripture simply because you married out of the faith. It's a mistaken choice that you made. And Paul's explicit that you stay married with the hope of leading that person to the Lord as long as they want to stay together. So you'll have to work that out between you and the Lord. It's ultimately not my call to make. But according to Scripture, if you're married to someone that's, first, you shouldn't marry someone that's not saved, because obviously you're getting unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, and it's easier for them to pull you down than for you to lift them up. But having done that, Paul says if the unbeliever wants to stay, then your goal is to win them. You could be the one that wins them to the Lord. But you seem pleased that you said you're not sorry that you made the decision you made. You do have to live with the consequences of it. God does have ways of redeeming and working miracles. I'm not saying it's the final end of the story right here, but your simple question, can you remarry? I don't believe you had grounds to divorce in the first place. Marriage shouldn't have been made. Once it's made, you have to stay with it. And if he had committed adultery, turned against you, divorced you, abandoned you, then that would have been a different story. So let's pray for God to work a miracle in your life and to give grace for a good outcome and a good conclusion. And if you differ with me, please don't just try to come up with an answer that works best for you, but by all means, really pray. Now, if there are other factors involved, Barbara, that we're not getting into here, and time is real short, if there are other factors involved, if there was physical abuse or sexual abuse or things like that, those are other factors, then sit down with a pastor and review the whole situation with them, okay? Because perhaps there were grounds for separation or even divorce for your own safety. Whether there are grounds for remarriage is a whole separate question. You'll have to sit down with a local leader, a godly pastor, and discuss it. May God give you grace and bring you into contact with people that will build you up and help support you. All right, thank you for the call. Obviously, difficult, painful issues. And the one thing I won't do is just give a sympathetic answer that someone wants to hear. We've got to do our best to be faithful to God and the Scripture. Let's pray for God to really work miracles in Barbara's life and bring her to a place of greater wholeness than she's ever known in the Lord. And for the man she married, for God to save him as well. Please visit the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and check out this week's resource offer. You'll be blessed by it. Great resource, great price, I believe, that will bless you with some additional things we're adding in to edify you in the Lord. My bottom line today, never bring the word down to where you are, but say, God, bring me up to your standard by your word. Well, let's do it. You've got questions. We've got answers. Phone lines are open now.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome, welcome to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown coming away live from Grantham, Pennsylvania, but without the live audience. That was so much fun. I love doing radio with a live audience. It's a cool thing, and I love doing radio without a live audience, which I do virtually every day of the year. You're out there. You're a live audience, and we get to interact by phone, by email, by social media, and a thousand other ways. 866-34-TRUTH. Maybe today, July 3rd, you're off from work and you can call in. Maybe you have an opportunity to call when you normally can't. Maybe you want to differ with me on something and you have an opportunity to do it or probe a further question. So anything that we talk about on the air, that's fair game for Friday. Anything where I have any area of expertise, that's fair game. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Is the number to call. I was sent a note from a woman named Carla. Hey, if you happen to be listening to this, Carla, I want to read this over the radio because it meant so much to me to receive this note. We receive so many notes of encouragement from so many listeners and so many folks who read our material or have been help our ministry in different ways. It so blesses us and encourages us. We receive hate mail day and night, and that encourages us because we know we're doing right, hence the hateful responses. But when we really hear from someone what our ministry's meant to them, it reminds us, it reminds me all the more of the importance of what we're doing and the importance of doing it with integrity and doing it full of the Spirit and representing Jesus as best as we can. So Carla wrote this, Dr. Brown, so many of us admire your courage in the way that you're articulate with love and truth. I wish you were my earthly dad. She writes, my parents have been married 4 to 5 times each. I thank God for my continual seeking and earthly support. I thank him also, you're a voice for reason in this crazy world. What a world. You give humor and stability and truth with love. We love that you're doing so well in all these deep debates and missives, my friends and I. You're going to have big rewards in heaven. I'm going to love witnessing you being blessed in jewels, crowns up there for your work down here, since I'll never meet you here. At least I'll see you there and hug you there and see your impact as God rewards you. I don't think you can know the lives you've touched, both gay and straight, for leading them back to the Lord. God bless you and your family. I'll see you up there. Carla, we get a lot of notes. We get a lot of things sent to us, but that one especially touched my heart. And you're talking about the crowns and the jewels and the rewards up there. Hey, a letter like this is a reward down here. Very, very meaningful to me and to our entire team as well. So thank you for expressing that. And just pray that we continue to walk worthy of the high calling. All of us in public ministry, whether we're pastoring congregations, whether we're teaching and preaching in a home Bible study, whether we're on radio or on TV or other places where there's more exposure, we have a responsibility as representatives of Jesus, as leaders, to lead well, to lead with integrity. We can help people, we can hurt people. So I want to encourage every leader that's out there, your life really counts. Your life makes a difference. Many times you do play a role that an earthly parent didn't fill. So be strong, be courageous, walk in love, walk in truth, and you never know the lives that you can minister to and bless and help. And hey, Carla, you never know. We may get to meet in this world. Tell you what, if we meet in this world, you tell me, I'm the Carla that wrote that email you read on the air. And I bet I'll know exactly who you are. All right, phone lines are open, 866-34-TRUTH. I'll be getting to your phone calls right on the other side of the break. You've got questions, we've got answers.
God of burning, cleansing flame, save. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. And let's start, let's see. We'll go to Los Angeles, California. Don, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. It's great to hear you, and thank God for your program.
Thank you.
And my question was, I know that the Orthodox, they practice Kabbalah. What is that, and is that considered an occultic practice?
No, it's not that they practice Kabbalah. They study Kabbalah, and it's different parts of Orthodox Judaism practice it or study it more than others. There's a popular Kabbalah that Madonna and others are into that's almost completely unrelated to Orthodox Jewish Kabbalah, which is very complex Jewish mysticism. There are aspects of it that are pretty esoteric and really far out there. In traditional Judaism, you're not even supposed to begin to study it until you turn 40 years old. That's how esoteric it can be. And there are aspects of Kabbalah that can tie in with things that are magical or other spiritual expressions, but it's more of something that's studied and that just seeks to bring different spiritual aspects, different spiritual understandings. For example, in Kabbalistic thought, the world, the universe needs tikkun, reparation, restoration, that because of human sin, there's been this kind of destruction of the universe. Things that, we would hold to on a certain level, but Kabbalistic thought would look at it differently, and there's almost like a parallel counterfeit spiritual universe. And as I said, it's somewhat esoteric. The best thing to do if you wanted to understand it, it would be to get a book, say, by Gershom Scholem, who was the great scholar of it in the last generation, S-C-H-O-L-E-M, and just get a book on Kabbalah or Jewish mysticism. The heart and soul of it is the Zohar. And if you read that, you'll find it very difficult to understand. But again, it's not like there are going to be strange practices like voodoo practices or magic practices or occult practices. Rather, it's just an esoteric, traditional Jewish spiritual approach to certain things. And for the most part, it does not influence practice at all. In other words, an Orthodox Jew that's heavily into Kabbalah still celebrates the Sabbath, still lives by the dietary laws, still prays the required prayers, still practices Judaism like a traditional Jew, but just with some different spiritual dynamics to it. And because we don't believe that these spiritual dynamics are all divine insights, I would say that it's mingled with things that are darkness, just like all spirituality that's outside of Yeshua is mingled with things that are darkness. But there's some exaggerated views about Kabbalah online, and that's what you need to understand. It's not what's held to primarily by traditional Jews.
Mm-hmm. Well, one thing on that, is that where Bible codes come from, or is
no.
that a different...
No, that's a different story. However, the idea of gematria or different numeric interpretations is found in other branches of other literature in traditional Judaism. It's not just in mystical literature. Bible codes is a totally separate subject. The idea of gematria, so number codes, for example... the name David, right, in Hebrew, Dalet Vav Dalet, that's the numbers 4, 6, 4 in Hebrew numbers, because the letters are also used as numbers, hence 14. So some people believe that's why Matthew has a list of 14 for the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1, because it's David, and David's name represented 14. So in rabbinic interpretation, you have it all over, including mystical interpretation, that this word means this or this word means that. Let's say, for example, that the word Michael in Hebrew, the name Michael in Hebrew, spelled out, if you added up the letters, was a certain number, and that number also stood for nice guy, that if you computed those number letters, it would be the same. Let's just say, hypothetically, Michael was 411. and nice guy was 411. The rabbinic literature could say, well, that proves Michael's a nice guy. Someone else would say, no, no, that proves Michael is a fool because the number for fool is the same. That's how it's used. It's plays on words and things like that. But no, Bible codes is not related to it. But just get a book on Jewish mysticism to find out what's believed. You'll find a lot of it fascinating and other things that are way out there. You say, oh, that's just seems way out there. And so you dismiss that. All right. Thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Greensboro, North Carolina. Mark, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. I've been following you on Facebook and making some comments, but I never heard you talk about this, and maybe you did. I just didn't see it, but I've been reading The Harbinger, and I don't know how you feel about that book, if you agree with it or not, but there's a word in there. I'm not sure how to pronounce. I gave it to the producer. I didn't want to embarrass myself.
The Shemitah. Yeah, uh-huh.
How do you say it?
Shemitah.
Shemitah, okay. Yeah. I don't know if you read the book, but what exactly is that, and how accurate is that compared to the country, our country?
Okay, sure. I've actually had Jonathan Kahn on the air with me a few times to discuss The Harbinger and the Shemitah book. He has a follow-up book just on that. And in fact, as soon as the program's over, I'm going to be hanging out with Jonathan for a little while talking about the state of the world and things like that, just getting together with him. Okay, number one, I believe that God has used the Harbinger to bring to attention the nature of the fact that America is under divine judgment and to warn us about coming judgment. I think you have to discuss each individual verse or application, whether you accept its application or not, and study it for yourself. But has God used the book to wake people up to the reality of divine judgment in America and to sound a warning? I believe yes. As for the Shemitah, that is something that the Bible speaks about every seventh year. The word has to do with cessation or stopping. Every seventh year that the land was to lie fallow, that if you had personal debts to people, that they would be canceled, and there would be a seventh year Sabbath. And we know that when the children of Israel went into exile for 70 years, God said that's to make up for 70 years of Sabbath, so 70 Shemitah years that we're not celebrated. By the way, no reason to be embarrassed about not knowing how to pronounce a Hebrew word. There are plenty of foreign words that I mispronounce all the time and realize I'm about to when I'm on radio. Think, wait a second, I've read that word, but I don't know how to say it. You'd have no reason to know how to pronounce it. But in any case, Jonathan's found some really fascinating stuff. It's got my attention. We shall see if something major happens in September economically. But it is striking that you have these major financial collapses, that they all seem to occur around the same time of the year in this fall season.
Actually, in The Harbinger, which is amazing, right after 9/11, days after 9/11, the stock market crashed, and according to The Harbinger, exactly to the date of the 29th of ELUL, I'm not going to pronounce that word either.
Elul,
it happened in 2008. Would you say The Harbinger, would you call it a prophetic book? I mean, I don't know how you'd say it.
I believe it is. Again, that doesn't mean that I endorse every interpretation of every verse or that I don't, but I do believe that God has used it supernaturally. The fact that it was a New York Times bestseller from the very first week when it came out, well, there's no logical explanation for that. The fact that it's bringing a sober word of judgment and warning, I believe there's a lot to it, and I believe, even though Jonathan is not making predictions, that we should ask, is God trying to get our attention through this? So that's what I say at the very least. Is God trying to get our attention through this? Are there patterns that are going back to the Word to say, wake up, America, wake up, America, because as America goes, so much of the world goes. What you may want to do, Mark, is go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and just type in Kahn, C-A-H-N, and you'll be able to listen to some terrific interviews I did with Jonathan on the Harbinger and on the Shemitah as well. And now all these things are written. Let's see. Let's see what happens in September. I'm eager to chat with Jonathan and see what's going on in his own life as we have the opportunity. 866-34-TRUTH. I will get to some more calls momentarily. don't want to take a call now. It's too little time before the break. But can I answer a quick email question? All right, tell you what. This is not a quickie, but let me start. Mike, I've dealt with this for years. Since February of 84, I professed Yeshua. But look at my past rebellion, sin, willful pride, and wonder if I've hardened my heart too much to even be reached by the Lord. The first few years, I was pretty certain I haven't, but I haven't been for a long time. How does one know if they've committed the unpardonable sin? Mike, you would not even be thinking. You would not even be thinking about following the Lord or wanting to if you had committed the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin would be a complete and utter rejection of God and not wanting Him anymore. That's the opposite of your heart. He promises you mercy. It's in the blood of Jesus. It's promised.
It's fire we want, for fire we please.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on the Line of Fire as we're coming away live from Pennsylvania. 866-34-TRUTH. No live audience today except for all of you, so give yourselves a hand. One more comment on Mike's question before the break. Has he committed the unpardonable sin? 1 Timothy 1, Paul talks about himself and said he was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor of the believers. He was a violent man, but God had mercy on him as an example for others, him, the worst of sinners. God had mercy on him to set a pattern of mercy, to demonstrate how freely God forgives. There are people who have killed others. There are even mass murderers who have gotten saved, and God forgave their sins. There are consequences to their sins in this world, but God forgave them. Unpardonable sin would be a knowing and willful attributing of the works of the Spirit to the devil, and therefore a wholehearted rejection of God. That person has hardened their heart and is not even thinking for a moment about getting right with God or having forgiveness because they have turned away from Him and turned Him away from them. Anyone looking for mercy will find mercy. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they repent and live. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We come to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. My dear brother, banish that thought from your mind. You're forgiven by grace, not your accomplishments. And as you are built up in His love, then you can love Him back all the more freely. 866-34-TRUTH. We'll go to Greensboro, North Carolina. Mike, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking my call today.
Sure thing.
The reason I was calling is I know it's the same topic again and again and again, but it's about homosexuality. And I'm wondering, as a Christian, what do we do now? I mean, I hear a lot of people talking about it, and they say, well, the battle's been lost. Just move on and talk about something else. And then I hear other people, and they say, you know, I was at a church in Chapel Hill this past Sunday, and they said that some Christians, since the ruling of the Supreme Court, have said that we're just going to basically go along with the flow of society. And then they said other Christians are going to be combative. And they said, but we're just going to be loving people and this and that, but we still know that homosexuality is a sin. So I guess my question is, you know, do I just let it go? Do we continue to fight? I mean, what are we supposed to do now, in your opinion?
Oh, yeah, well, nothing changed. The Supreme Court made a terribly lawless decision. Nothing else has changed. So I don't recognize the decision for a split second. The Supreme Court does not have the power to redefine marriage. I've written about this. Just go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and click on latest articles, and you'll find quite a few things we've written addressing this. So as far as the Supreme Court decision, we don't recognize it. It's lawless. It's reckless. It has no basis in the Constitution. Folks as prominent as Mike Huckabee and Rick Santorum have already signed a pledge. I've signed it with tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of others before the decision was made, saying that we wouldn't recognize it. So the government can say what they want to recognize, what they want. We see it as godless and lawless. Numerous states are now saying that they're protesting it or looking for ways to protest it or refuse to recognize it. But more importantly, that's not going to affect most of us in our day-to-day life. In other words, in my day-to-day life as a minister and a radio host and an author, I'm not affected by that decision as far as decisions that I'm making. If I was serving the public in certain ways, if I was a photographer and a gay couple came in and said, we want you to shoot our wedding, say, I can't, as a matter of conscience, they say, well, it's legal. Well, it doesn't matter if it's legal or not. I'm not going to violate my conscience. Just like if it was polygamy was legal and it violated my conscience to do you and your four wives, or pornography is legal, it violates my conscience to do a photo shoot of someone stripping. So plenty of things I'm not going to do because they would violate my conscience, and we lose the business, we lose the business. But as far as homosexuality, the Bible's clear on that. There's no disputing in a fair reading of Scripture that homosexual practice is sin, whether it's in a committed relationship or not. So that hasn't changed. And as for loving people, we're going to do that anyway. That doesn't. We love Muslims, although we differ with them. We love many people from different religions, non-religions. We love atheists, although we differ with them. We love gays and lesbians, although we differ with them. That's not the issue. We're going to live right, do what's right, continue to preach, continue to stand. And just like Roe v. Wade, 1973, we were told the ship has sailed. It's all over. It's all done. And that's far from the case. The pro-life movement is stronger now than it was in 73. So tragically, Roe v. Wade has brought destruction on so many lives in America. Nonetheless, it was a wrong decision. A Dred Scott decision was made, and Abraham Lincoln, his administration, refused to recognize it and acted contrary to it and stood for the humanity of every human being, including African-Americans, who were not even regarded as full persons by that decision. So we've had parallels. We do the same thing. We honor authority unless the authority tells us to dishonor God, in which case we say no to the authority.
Okay. And there's a lot out there. Are you still there?
Yep.
Okay. I'm reading a lot out there, and it's put out by, I guess, gay Christians or whatever. And it says that the Bible doesn't actually say that, and it said that it was misinterpreted, and that it means something else. I don't really understand that, because when I read the Bible, it clearly says it's wrong. Have you heard those arguments where it says that the Bible doesn't actually say it, or no?
Oh, yeah, for years and years and years, I find no substance to them whatsoever. I get my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? That's why I wrote it, to help in this very area. Can You Be Gay and Christian? Get the book. You'll find I raise all of the principal arguments that they raise and very clearly show that they're not based on Scripture. They're based on human, earthly interpretation, a mistaken interpretation. So, by all means, get the book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? Dig into that. Pray for God's heart of love and compassion towards those who identify as gay and lesbian. And if you're not able to get the book, just go to YouTube and type in my name and Can You Be Gay and Christian? And you'll see full-length lectures that I've done on the subject. All right? So Can You Be Gay and Christian? You can get the book. You'll find it in-depth going through the major arguments. Or you can simply go to YouTube and type in Can You Be Gay and Christian with my name, Michael Brown, and you'll find probably several lectures on the subject. Thank you for the call. I appreciate it. Hey, we deal with that in my new book, Outlasting the Gay Revolution. Go ahead, go to Amazon and pre-order a copy now. You won't be billed by Amazon until it comes out in September. And as soon as it's out, whatever the best available price is, that's what you get the hardcover for. So go ahead and pre-order it. And I deal with these issues. We knew what was coming to the Supreme Court before the book was published. It'll be out in September, as I said. And one of the principles, principle number 4 in the book, is refuse to redefine marriage. Hey, friends, visit the website, askdrbrown.org. We've got a tremendous resource offer with my Jeremiah commentary. Watch the video where I tell you more on the website, askdrbrown, askdrbrown.org. Only a few more days before that offer expires.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Great to be with you today, and hope you have a blessed 4th of July. I'll tell you, I feel like mourning for America more than celebrating right now. Let's really pray for God to have mercy on our country. We'll go to Phoenix, Arizona. Bill, thanks for calling the line of fire.
Well, thanks. Dr. Brown, as a follower of Jesus' word for nearly 70 years now, rather than just a Jesus of my own choice or hopefulness, hidden his word, I'm interested if anybody else has my worldview, which is the end of the world is near when the world becomes as in the days of Noah and as in the days of Sodom. Both Noah and Lot and his wife were separated from the world suddenly, first by water and then by fire. Is it proper and a proper worldview to promise people a revival will come as a result of this obvious openness towards sodomy and so forth, and the marriage bed not being defiled even in sodomy?
Yeah, well, absolutely so. Number one, we don't know exactly where we stand at the end of the age. America could be destroyed, and the world could go on another 300 years. We have nothing in Scripture that tells us explicitly either way. We could hit bottom in 5 years, and 10 years later have the greatest revival we've ever had in history, and then have a declension, a backsliding 30 years after that. Moreover, Jesus tells us that the harvest is the end of the age, and that there'll be a multitude of fish caught, both good and bad. Romans 11:25 tells us that the age will culminate with the fullness of the Gentiles coming in and the salvation of Israel. That is certainly glorious and powerful. Ecclesiastes just makes a general statement, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And in that sense, God saves the best for last. So while I believe there'll be great chaos in the earth and great darkness and great calamity, I believe that there'll be even greater acts of God. Remember, the Holy Spirit is poured out on all flesh until the return of the Messiah, and as many as call in the name of the Lord will be saved. So in the midst of great upheaval, in the midst of great judging, shaking, calamity, hardship, I do believe that we will see a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit as well. And the darkness will get darker, the light will get brighter, and we'll have the final conflict of the ages. Remember, even a church like Laodicea in Revelation 3 that was so complacent and so worldly and so full of itself that Jesus says nothing good about it, only rebukes it, he still gives them a wonderful promise. If they repent, he'll bless. If they repent, he'll restore. And that remains the promise to us. So that's how I would approach it. The idea of God judging the world, I do believe he's judging now, and we'll see more judgment as we get closer to the end. But remember, God's judgment of the wicked means salvation for the righteous. And I see nothing in the New Testament telling me to expect everything to get worse and worse before Jesus comes, so that we just kind of throw in the towel and wait to be zapped out of here. Let's remember Romans 13 says that the night is nearly spent, the day is at hand. And 1 John 2 says that the true light is already shining. So that's my perspective, sir. But thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, I'm going to get to some more calls momentarily. Here's a question from Debbie. Do I believe that groups like Bethel Church and IHOP, International House of Prayer, go too far and have become demonic in their practices? Debbie, I can't say I'm familiar with every practice that takes place, but the people I know there love Jesus and want to follow his word and only want the Holy Spirit, not other spirits. So if there's anything demonic, they'd certainly deal with it, as far as I know.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us. It is Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. Let me go back to the phones with Arturo in Southside, Queens, New York. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
How are you, Dr. Brown?
Doing well, thanks.
I have a question. I'm new to Christianity. I came to the faith on September last year. And I come from a bad background, Mexican descendant.
Yeah.
Parents came immigrants to the United States.
Mm.
We moved to a bad neighborhood. I got into trouble with the law, trouble with gangs, stuff like that, you know?
Yeah.
And I got out of it. Now I came to Jesus. I got baptized in Jesus Christ. And then now that I'm already here in faith, I can't get rid of this lust that I have towards women and the world, you know, stuff like that. I don't know how to deal with it. I need help. That's why I called you, Dr. Brown.
Well, Arturo, thank you for calling. First, thank God for His mercy in your life.
Thank you.
And be assured that the same one who saved you can give you power to overcome. All right? So if He could save you from drugs and from gangs and from all that, he can give you power to overcome. That's the first thing, that you want to put your trust in the Lord and say, Lord, this is rough for me. I'm having a hard time, and I need your help. And say, Lord, you help me get free from this and this and this. You can help me in this area too. That's the first thing. Second thing, you know, what you struggle with is common for most men in terms of, you know, temptation to look at other women and lust after other women. And rather than condemn yourself, you could say, okay, this is my natural tendency, but I know God can help me change it. Follow? In other words, rather than thinking there's something wrong with you or God must hate you, recognize, okay, you're new, He's working on you, He's building you up, and these are issues all of us had to deal with as young men. And even as older men, you still have to watch your eyes. You still have to be careful with your thought life. So having said that, first, that you put your hope in the Lord to help and remind Him, God, you saved me. You got to help me here too. And then two, recognize, okay, this is a common struggle, especially for men, especially the society we live in today when there's just so much flesh everywhere.
Yeah.
I remember when I would drive into Maryland to New York City to preach there. A lot in the 90s, and I'd get there in the summer, and I'd have to remind myself before going into the city, watch your eyes, because there was just so much flesh everywhere you turned, you know, the way people were dressed and just what was around. So the most practical things you can do, though, is the more you get built up in God, the more you spend time with God, the more you get the Word of God in your heart, your mind. You read it, you repeat it, you take it with you, you stop it at a stoplight for a few minutes, you look down at a scripture you've memorized, you memorize like a key verse, like 2 Timothy 2:22. It's all twos, you can remember that, 2 Timothy 2:22, which tells us to flee the lust of youth and to follow godliness, faith, and love together with others of a pure heart. So you're looking at that, you have that in front of you. As you get built up in these ways, your mind and thinking begins to change, and your habits begin to change, and then you realize how ugly and destructive sin is as you get closer to the Lord. But the biggest antidote is to have real, real closeness with the Lord, to worship Him, to praise Him, to realize that you're not who you used to be, you're not a gang member, you're not a violent person, you're not a drug user, you're not an immoral person. You died to that in Jesus, and you put on your new identity. Before you leave the house in the morning, say, Lord, I'm your child. I'm your son. I belong to you. And if you're walking down the road and some, you know, pretty gal comes walking past you half naked, you glance over for a second. Hey, that's not who you are. You look away. You say, wash me clean, Jesus, and you go on your day without feeling condemned. You'll start to see changes come. And yeah, in this world, we'll have tests, you know, there are things we have to deal with, but you'll find that you won't be a slave to it, that you won't be consumed with it. And wherever you can, watch your eyes. In other words, be real careful not to take stuff in on the internet or TV or stuff like that. If you know it's unclean, it's defiling, don't pollute yourself with it. You'll find that you get stronger and stronger and stronger as you go. Let me ask one other thing, Arturo. Are you in a good church with other believers?
Yeah, I'm new to this. I'm into they dragged me into a Pentecostal, I think.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
All right, but you have some other friends, other young men that are serious about the Lord too.
A few there are, but they're younger. I'm 24. They're like 18. So you know.
Got it. But yeah. Like, well, if you can let's pray that God can bring you into association with some older men that are solid in the Lord that kind of take you under their wing and help you. And Arturo, do you do much reading?
Yes, I'm a good reader.
All right, tell you what. I want to send you my book, Go and Sin No More, that lays out a lot of practical guidelines to help you overcome. It deals with sin in general, but in particular, I think it'll really help dealing with sexual sin. So
yeah.
Here's what I want to do. Stay right there.
Yeah.
Understood. And like I said, you're not the first and you won't be the last. So stay right there, Arturo. All right. And Betsy, in a moment, as soon as she has a moment, she will come back on the line, get your mailing address. And I want to send you as a gift, Go and Sin No More. Once you have a chance to read it and digest it, give us a call back and tell us how things are going. Okay. So stay right there. Just be a little while before Betsy can get back to you. And, Lord, we just pray for Arturo that you'd make yourself so real to him, that you'd burn out the things that are unclean and destructive. Lord, that you'd help him renew his heart, renew his mind to purity, that he would not be self-condemned as if he's some miserable person, that he'd recognize how wonderful your grace and goodness are and the struggles that we have in this world, that you'd help him to be an overcomer, and that you'd bring some other brothers in his life that can really strengthen him, mentor him, so that he can really shine for you in Jesus' name. All right, Betsy will get right to you, Arturo, get your address, and we'll send you a free copy of Go and Sin No More. You may be listening and say, well, that's me. I need help there too. Well, you can get a copy of Go and Sin No More. It's available, and it'll be a good read for you. Oh, yeah, I forgot. We ran out of some of our resources at the Messiah Conference here in Grantham, Pennsylvania, where I am right now, was yesterday. So when people came to the book table looking for certain things, what our office did was this. So take advantage of this. Everybody listening, take advantage. If you order anything at all, any book, DVD series, anything at all, series of books, anything, whatever you order on the website, aside from the special resource offer, right, which already is a special offer, but just get anything in our bookstore, up until midnight Sunday night, okay? And when you're checking out, put in the word Messiah. That's the code, Messiah. And we'll include the shipping so you won't have to pay the shipping. And we'll also give you a free CD, Holy Desperation, one of the most intense messages that ever preached in my life. Preached it in Pensacola, Florida, in the height of a powerful revival movement. So we'll pay the postage. And we will give you a free CD as well. So any order of any size, okay? If you go to the website, when you're checking out, just type in Messiah, and you will get that special discount. So you won't have to pay the shipping, and you can get the CD free as well. It was just for the people at the conference, but hey, it's my ministry. I can extend it to others, right? Okay, Aristo asks this. Does a shadow of, say, a tree reveal of the contents of that very tree, that is, the inner realm and structure it has inside itself? If not, is it then logical to give content to Christ's death with the help of the sacrificial system portrayed in the Old Testament? Doesn't this contaminate everything in your theology, especially soteriology? Even though the author of the letter to Hebrews, for instance, assures the readers that Christ's sacrificial death has taken all sin away once for all, you still somehow manage to deny this blessed fact and maintain that one can lose one's salvation. How is this possible? If Christ is the essence of everything in the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, a mere shadow of the realm Christ brought forth in and of himself. Risto, I find your email a little disturbing because you're thinking that I downgrade the sacrifice of Jesus. Let me ask you this. Did Jesus die for all your sins before you ever believed in him? Yes. If you died without believing in him, would you be lost? Yes. Doesn't that contaminate or downgrade his death? No, of course not. Of course not. It's relationship. It's relationship. If you deny him and walk away from him, Scripture is explicit. He said, if you deny him, he'll deny you. The scripture is quite explicit. If someone claims to follow him and walks in persistent, unrepentant sin, they're none of his. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. So these aren't my words. These are God's words. So I find that the nature of the question is somewhat ugly, thinking that I'm basing everything on the Old Testament scripture. No, I'm basing the salvation that comes to us through Jesus on New Testament revelation. And the New Testament constantly talks about types and shadows. The shadow of a tree has nothing to do with the contents of the tree. That's not the essence of shadows and types. So I think you need to rethink your question, sir, and perhaps approach it with a more holistic reading of the very New Testament that warns us about these things.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yes, so just want to comment a bit more, Risto, on your question. Again, you're relating the shadow of a tree to the inner essence of the tree. It has nothing to do with types and shadows in Scripture. There's a foreshadowing of things. Hebrews explicitly tells us that the tabernacle and various other aspects of Sinai covenant and law were foreshadowings of things that God did through the Messiah. So that's quite explicit. That's quite clear. That's the first thing. The second thing is that the Hebrews warns us repeatedly about the consequences of turning away from sin and walking away from what the Messiah did on the cross and the very real possibility of apostasy. I mean, it's spelled out explicitly in Hebrews to the point of saying that you could tread underfoot the blood of the Messiah that sanctified you. So these are critically important issues, and I'm 100% holding to an orthodox theology of saying Jesus paid for one of our sins, but if we reject that, there are consequences. I'm sure you believe that on a certain level as well. But what concerns me is the misrepresenting of my position and the asking of a question, and then the ugly phrase of contaminating the cross or the God's plan of salvation. That to me is disturbing, and that to me indicates something wrong in your reading of Scripture, and therefore I urge you to reconsider your own views in light of the revelation of grace in Scripture. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Jacksonville, Florida. Harold, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi.
Hello.
My question is related to an interview I saw on the same broadcast, a different radio show with Ann Coulter.
Mm-hmm.
And it's about immigration. She said some harsh things about the Latin American community, and she was saying that a lot of problems in the United States has to do with immigrants. And, you know, she said things like that Mexican and Latin American cultures are more tolerant towards race and things like that. There's a lot of people that come from the border are racist and all these things, you know, similar to what Donald Trump was saying. So, you know, when I heard it on the Christian radio, it made me, you know, think about it more. And I would just like to know your perspective on it and what would be a Christian way to deal with immigration, or is immigration really a problem in the United States? Is that really hurting the economy?
Yep. Let me first say that I do not claim to have expertise on all of the details here. All right? So my answer is going to be limited to things that I think I can speak about clearly, all right? Things that I do speak about often are things that God's burdened me to address and that I have expertise in. And other areas, for example, economic issues, those are tremendously important, massively important. What's happening in Greece, massively important. You haven't heard me speak about it much because it's not a particular area where I have expertise or God specifically burdened me. None of us can know and do everything. So we have to be faithful to our calling. That being said, I find the generalizations of someone like Ann Coulter to be problematic and certainly not from a Christian heart or approach. I know she's a professing Christian, professes things strongly. Number one, the general statements that can be made are harmful and denigrating to many people. So that's the first thing. I want to distance myself from any of those type of comments. That's number one. Number two, many immigrants coming here are not criminals. There are criminals who've come across our borders. Tragically, a woman young woman was shot in San Francisco or California, was it yesterday? And, you know, it's this tragic calling for her dad for help. She's dying. And the apparently a random shooting, the guy who did it was an illegal immigrant who was deported like 4 or 5 times already. So to the extent that criminals are coming in through our borders, that must be stopped. To the extent that the border is very porous and drug gangs can do what they're doing through the borders, that's absolutely horrific and needs to stop. The fact that there are illegals here illegally that are hurting things, that needs to stop. At the same time, there are many Mexicans, other Hispanics that have come in through the border that are very much family-oriented, that are religiously oriented, that are more religious than the average American, and that are more family-oriented than the average American, and that are having more kids, at least the first generation, than the average American. So we have to figure out a way to close the borders to those that should not be coming through, that have no basis for coming through, and that ultimately are going to drag our society down. We need to continue to open the door to those who should have a legal right to immigrate and be contributing citizens to the United States. And as for those who are here illegally, but who have become established as useful citizens in America and are raising families here in America, if there is a way to incorporate them, a way to have them recognize the wrong way that they came in, but to now fully process as citizens that have been established here, if there's a way to do that rightly, we should pursue that. But having said that again, I know there are lots of challenges with this, that everyone is trying to use this for political purposes. And when I had Samuel Rodriguez on, a Hispanic leader, he laid out the need for law and the need for compassion side by side. It's obviously a position that we need to take. So we need to avoid the generalizations. We need to keep criminals out. We need to deport criminals. And we need to find a way, if possible, to incorporate families that may have come in here wrongly, but now that they are here, they are long-term participating citizens, part of our society, and helping improve America. But exactly how to do that, boy, I'm just not expert in it. That's why I've brought others on to discuss it. But whatever our position is, if we're followers of Jesus, let that be reflected in our tone and in our attitude. And let us avoid sweeping generalizations. As for racism, there's white racism, there's black racism, there's Hispanic racism, there's Asian racism, there's Jewish racism, there's religious racism, there's non-religious racism. It's a plague in the human society, and we need to renounce that and demonstrate the same love for all human beings, regardless of race or ethnicity. So that's my general answer as to how the specifics work out. Let's pray for wisdom for our government. Oh, I very much believe our current policies are messed up. I absolutely believe. How to fix them properly? Let's pray for the right people to be elected to do that. All right, I am out of time to take calls or answer emails, but I do encourage you to visit the website. This is the last day where you can call in and get my Jeremiah commentary, 550 pages, which comes together with Lamentations and Ezekiel by other scholars. Jeremiah commentary will really get you in the Word, will really give you the heart of the prophet, will open up the Hebrew to you, even if you don't know Hebrew at all. I think you'll find it tremendously, tremendously helpful, edifying. When you order it, I'll sign it for you with a scripture reference, and we'll give you free a great debate with my friend and colleague, Dr. James White, on predestination, election, and the will of God. That free 2-hour DVD debate will include as well. So call to order 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, or go to the website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and just click on the resource offer on the homepage. My bottom line today, as followers of Jesus, we not only look at political opinions and social opinions, we look back to the Word of God. What do you have to say about this?